the person really seeks and wants to know and have divine wisdom. If a person is serious and committed and not playing church and wants to know the living God, and wants to partake of eternal life, I advise him to go to this scripture that we read tonight and just camp there. In other words, go to Calvary. In Matthew, don't turn there, but in Matthew 27, it says concerning the people who were there when this took place, it said they, sitting down, watched him. Sitting down, they watched him there on that cross. And then I noticed while Ronnie was reading, the last thing that Ronnie read in verse 49 of Luke 23. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, doing what? Beholding these things. Beholding all these things. I don't mean run in here tonight and hear me preach a sermon on the cross, but I mean go to Calvary and camp there. Not briefly, but stay there and we learn something about ourselves and about God and about redemption and about the cost of discipleship and walking with God. Now some of you, many of you here tonight, are familiar with these promises and these prophecies of God, and you can see things that the world has not been able to see. I'll just give you four or five things that the Spirit of God through the years has impressed upon my heart at Calvary. Number one, I see, as I watch him there, as I behold all these things, I see the full accomplishment of that everlasting covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant of grace. I see it at Calvary fulfilled. I see it accomplished in its entirety. Let me read you a couple of scriptures over here in Hebrews 13. Paul talks about that everlasting covenant of grace, that covenant David spoke of when he was a dying. And he said, God's made with me an everlasting covenant. Yeah, here in Hebrews 13, it says in verse 20, now the God of peace, it brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Back here in Hebrews 10, our Lord said, when he came to this earth, he said in verse 7 of Hebrews 10, lo, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. And I feel that that's talking about, in a sense, this book that we have, because certainly in the volume of this book it's written of him. But I believe he's referring to that book that John saw in the hand of him who sat on the throne, written within and without. And nobody was found worthy to open that book. That book of the decrees of God, of the purpose of God, that book of the kingdom, that book of the covenant, that book of the elect, that book of life. But there was one found worthy, our Lord. And this is where he opened it, at Calvary. because there stood one in the midst of the throne as a lamb that had been slain. And he came and took that book and opened it. And this is what he's talking about here. Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, all of these sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. You didn't have any pleasure therein. They never satisfied God's justice and righteousness and holiness. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he takes away that old covenant, that covenant of works, that Levitical covenant, and establishes the everlasting covenant. And then I'll tell you another scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. I love this passage here. I just long for the day when we shall see all things under his feet. God's put everything under his feet. We don't see yet everything under his feet, but it will be. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then comes the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom, the covenant, the kingdom, the church, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all opposition, all rule and authority and power, everything contrary to Christ, going to be destroyed. If that's you and me, we're going. Every thought, every will, everything that writhes and wriggles, God, Barnard said, against him, going to be destroyed. All rule and authority, he must reign till he puts all his enemies under his feet. And that's what I see in Calvary. I see him accomplishing that which the Father put in his hands, the covenant. Back yonder, before the angels were created, before the morning stars sang together, before the sons of God shouted for joy, the Father laid in his hands a kingdom, a covenant, a work, a people, a church, and made him their surety. And he said, now you go bring them home. And that's what he did on that cross. That's the battlefield. That's where he bruised the head of Satan and destroyed his power and redeemed his people. I see that. And secondly, at that cross, as I sit down and behold these things, I see a fulfillment of all these Old Testament scriptures. Oh, I see the Abel's lamb. That's Abel's lamb. I don't need a lamb. There's my lamb. He's my lamb. I don't need a blood sacrifice. I have one. I see the Passover lamb slain at the cross. I see it. I see a blood on the door. When God passes through, I see my blood on the door. I see the smitten rock. I see the great high priest. I see, as I watch him dying on that cross, I see the great high priest who went in, not into the holy place made with hands, which is but a figure of the truth, but he went into heaven itself. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And he accomplished eternal redemption. I see him. He's my priest. He's my sacrifice. He's my mercy seat. He's my altar. He's my forerunner. He's my redeemer. He's my atonement. Everything. I said, all fulfilled in Christ. All fulfilled. Then thirdly, I see at the cross, and this is something the modern preacher doesn't know anything about. I see at Calvary the full character and attributes of God who himself smote Christ. I see him, and I know men with wicked hands, by wicked wills, took him out there and harassed him and mocked him and wounded him and smote him and spit upon him and laughed at him and nailed him to a tree and lifted him up to die and ridiculed him while he suffered. But every one of them did what God determined before to be done. They did what God, he was smitten of God and afflicted. Almighty God laid my sins on Jesus Christ and exacted out of him full payment for all those sins. God smote him. God smote him. God wounded him. God Almighty put him through that awful, awful, ignominious suffering and death. And I see there at the cross, I see the holiness of God. Why? Well, he spared not his own son because his son was made sin for us. God will punish sin wherever it's found. If it's found in us, he'll deal with us. But our sins are found on him. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. I see God's holiness. I see God's righteousness. I see God's love. I see God's love. For God so loved, he gave his son. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I see his sovereignty. I see all that at Calvary. I see God. If you want to study the character of God, go to the cross. That's where it is. That's where the character of God is revealed at Calvary. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice. He is a just God and a Savior. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. His grace. Oh, turn to Ephesians 2. His grace. Listen to Ephesians 2. It talks about what we were by nature. You read all that. First three verses of Ephesians 2. Look at verse 4. But God who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He showed it at the cross, and he'll show it in glory. His grace. Ah, but I must move on. The fourth thing I see as I sit down and watch him there, and this is a shocking revelation. I see the true nature and character of this human race. Did you listen while Ronnie was reading there? Pilate tried three times to turn Christ loose. He kept. Listen to it. Look down here in verse 15. He said, "No, nor yet Herod. I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I'll therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, "No! Away with this. You notice man's in italics. I don't know what they called him. It's hard to tell what they call him. Away with this. One time they called him this fellow. This fellow. Away with him. Give us Barabbas. You know who Barabbas was. He was guilty of murder. All right, secondly, verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release him, spake again to them. Now, people, listen. Listen to me. I must let him go. I don't find any fault in him, he said. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? Why do you want to crucify this man?" I'll tell you why. He's truth, and human nature hates truth. All men are liars. You know what Scripture said? They love and believe a lie. He's truth embodied. He said, "I am the truth." Secondly, he's holiness, perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. Do you know what mankind would do if perfect righteousness came to this earth and dwelt among them? They'd do what they did here, spit on him. Crucify him, because he condemns us. Hate holiness. hate holiness, hate righteousness, hate purity. They love a lie. They hate the truth. They hate holiness. And thirdly, he's the Son of God. And they said, we'll not have him reign over us. God can be our provider, and God can sit in the almshouse, and he can furnish us with food, clothing, and shelter, but he's not going to reign. He's not going to tell me what to do. That's just it. Not going to have it. Not going to have him reign over me. And another thing, did you notice verse 25? And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into the prison, whom they had desired, and delivered Jesus to their will. Now all the free willers and all the folks want to talk about your will. I will, I will, I will. There's our will right there. Pilate turned Jesus Christ over to their will. All right, do what you will. And man, they did. Do what you will. And that's what this nature wants. It wants its will. It wants its way, I'm telling you. It's like I told somebody recently, I'm just getting weary of talking to people because they're not going to do what I say. They're not going to. They didn't come to see me intending to do what I said. They're going to do what they want to do. Their will. Here it is right here. All right, do what you will. And you talk about doing what you will. You ungodly, good for nothing, low down. That's what they did. Spit on him. We're not going to have him reign over us. Not going to have it. That's not going to have it. And they hated him because of his truth and his righteousness and his God. And his will is what holiness wants. Not my will, thy will be done. Lord, thy will. Show me your will and I'll do it. Show me your will. Now, I'm going to do what I want to do. So they did. I see man's will. There it is. Isn't that awful? But he had his way and had his will. And he spit on God. And these were religious folks. These were the Pharisees. These were the chief priests. These were the folks that were counting on going to heaven. But you can't go to heaven by your will. There's a way that seems right to us. It takes us to hell. Only his will will redeem a man. His will. There's their will. All right, here's the fifth thing I see, and I want to dwell on this a minute. One thing more is I sit and watch him now. I watch him and listen. I learn once and for all, clearly, plainly, positively, without question, how God saves sinners. That is right there. I learn how God saves sinners. Reading this scripture right here and watching him, beholding these things at Calvary, I learn how God saves sinners. Let's read it over here in verses 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors, verse 39, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. Oh, boy, I want to be but the other, don't you? I want to be but the other. But the other. Lord, let me be but the other. Let me be but the other. Answering, rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? Seeing you in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man done nothing amiss. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. when this covenant is complete and your kingdom is brought together, think on me. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, let me ask three questions. Who was this man? Who was this man? And secondly, what did he say? And thirdly, what did he experience? All right, who was this man? Well, first of all, he was a sinner. A bona fide, genuine sinner. A corrupt, defiled, depraved, and worthless sinner. Even this crowd didn't want him hanging around. Even that crowd at the cross. Somebody said, this guy is the outcast cast out. That's what he was. But I tell you this, he's just an outward manifestation of what we are inwardly. That's all. You say, boy, that ungodly, depraved, vile, filthy, wicked liar, murderer, yeah, thief, keep on, whatever. Thief, liar, murderer. But he's just an outward manifestation of what we are by nature and birth. Man at his best state is altogether vanity, altogether vanity. Christ is altogether lovely. We're altogether wicked by nature. You see, the only difference in this man and us at this particular time is he allowed the inward nature to express itself outwardly in deeds, and we have suppressed it by God's grace. If our thoughts and imaginations and wills were to be expressed in deeds, we'd be where he is, dying on a cross. Isn't that right? That's right now. That's so. The hardest lesson, I believe, for us to learn clearly and plainly is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's what he's demonstrating. It's like I told you, or maybe it was when I was up at Scott's Sunday, I preached on the grace of God illustrated. You can teach the grace of God in doctrine. You can teach the grace of God in type. You can teach the grace of God in a lot of ways, but the grace of God is illustrated. And here Christ is illustrating how he saves sinners. He's going to save a sinner right here in front of our eyes. If we sit down and watch it count, we're going to see a whole lot of things. But we're going to see God save a sinner once and for all. And this man was a sinner. And the hardest thing for us to learn clearly and plainly is that God does save this kind of folks, sinners. I know we believe it. I know we profess it. I know we preach it. I know we pray it. But deep down in the human heart, that old human righteousness and human pride and human reasoning just asserts itself and kind of impresses us that somehow in this salvation business we've got to do something. We've got to be something. We've got to give something. We've got to say something to gain the favor of God. But I tell you, we've got an example here. Here's a man. Here's an example of a hopeless, helpless, worthless, unprofitable, sinful soul. And yet he's the object of the Lord's mercy. And that's so clear. His mercy is to sinners. His grace is for sinners. And our Lord is demonstrating this as he did throughout his ministry when he went to the Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, the land of the Gadarenes, the harlot at his feet. You know, there was a songwriter years ago wrote this. He said, listen to it. I'll go to Jesus, though my sin hath like a mountain rose. But I know his courts I'll enter in. whatever may oppose, and prostrate our lives before his throne and bear my guilt, confess. I'll tell him I'm a worthless, undone without his sovereign grace. Perhaps he will admit my plea. Perhaps he'll hear my prayer. But if I perish, I'll go, and I'll perish only there. But listen, if I die with mercy sought, when I the king have tried, oh, that were to die, what a thought, as a sinner never died. No, sinners never died seeking mercy. Not a sinner. Not a genuine, bona fide sinner has never died seeking mercy. He's always found it, because Christ delights to show mercy to sinners. All right, the second question, what did this man say? Let's see what he said. What did he say? We know what he was. Somebody said one time he was so helpless he couldn't walk. He couldn't work. He couldn't witness. He couldn't win souls, and he couldn't wash. But more importantly, he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait. So what did he do? All right, first of all, he said he feared God. In verse 39, one of the malefactors said, if you be the Christ, if you're the Christ, nay, this is what all these old fellows said around here, if you're the Christ, come down, we'll believe you. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him and said, don't you fear God? Do you? I do, honestly. I fear God. Fear the Lord is the beginning. I fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One of the charges against unbelievers is there's no fear of God before their eyes. He said, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? You want to say that to folks? Don't you fear God? And then secondly, he said that Jesus of Nazareth was God. Listen, see, I'm not reading this in. This is what he said. He said to the other thief, don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? The same condemnation with whom? With God. That's what he's saying. Seeing you're in the same place, under the same judgment, suffering the same death with God. Now, I don't know how. Now, don't ask me how he knew that Jesus Christ is God, but he did. Don't ask me how the blind Bartimaeus knew that he was a son of David, but he did. This man knew that Jesus Christ was God. Maybe he had heard that scripture, Isaiah 9:6, where it says, unto us a son is given and a child is born. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I don't know, but he believed Jesus Christ was God. And then thirdly, he confessed his sins. He said, we're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. He doesn't deserve to be on this cross, but we do. This is one of the things that I miss today in these letters I get from these prisoners. Some of you see these letters from these prisoners that listen to our television, and they may get this tape. I don't know, but I'll say it to them again. In all the years that I've had contact with men in jail, only one, to my knowledge, that's Tom DeJarnay, has ever frankly, candidly said, I'm guilty. I did what I did. I killed this man. I'm in jail for life. I deserved it. This is what this fella's saying. Now, this is how God saves sinners, but I tell you, when he saves a sinner, that fella knows he's a sinner, and he confesses it. And he says, we're in the same condemnation, and listen, and we're getting the due reward of our deeds. We're getting flat out just what we ought to get. Isn't that something? But everybody I run into, it wasn't their fault. Somebody else's fault. Somebody else is responsible. Somebody else is the problem. Somebody else, you know. Never David said, oh God, my sins are before me. You know, when you're talking to folks that are out of difference, it depends on who you talk to. You're two different. You don't even know you're talking about the same problem because it's not his fault. It's not his fault. It's not this and that. I rarely ever hear anybody say, I'm the one that's messed up. And that's what this man's saying. That's reading he's an object of grace because he messed up and he knew it. And he's getting just exactly what he deserves. That's what David said. My sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be just when you damn me and true when you condemn me. You better justify God or he'll never justify you. I'm telling you, for the last time maybe, if you don't justify God, he'll never justify you. That's right. He that hideth his sins never prosper. Whoso confesseth his sins and forsaketh them will find mercy. Can't do it. Just can't do it. You can't lie to God. Old Ananias came there to Peter and Peter said, you didn't lie to me, son. You lied to God. God's going to kill you. You didn't lie to me. You lied to God. Would you lie to God? This man wouldn't. He said, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. Just exactly what I deserve. Now, God's going to show mercy. And then he called Jesus Christ Lord. He said to him, Lord. He's already called him God, now he calls him Lord. Same thing Thomas said, my Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. Same thing. Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, you're not going to stay dead. You're going to rise from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead. Isn't that what he's saying? You're God. You're my Lord. I'm a great sinner. You're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. I sure would love to be remembered. I sure would. You're looking at a man here. Let me tell you something. You're looking at a fella here. As we sit at Calvary, you're listening to a man who's had a divine revelation. This man's had a divine revelation. Now listen to me. If there was ever a time when a person had a right or would have been perfectly reasonable to have said, this man on the cross is not the Messiah. This was the time. Now he's out there raising the dead, you might say, this is the Messiah. When he's out there speaking in the blind sea, hey, the Messiah's come. When he was out there healing a leper, speaking with authority, but now he's been arrested, delivered to the soldiers, and harassed. Disciples all run away. Nailed to a cross. His face and visage marred like no other human being. You couldn't even tell he was a human being. He just beat up.
hanging helplessly and weak and frail and lonely and deserted even by God. All human reason would say he can't be the Messiah. All human reason would say he can't be the deliverer. He can't even save himself. But this fella saw something. God let him see the Messiah. God rolled back the curtain. Human reason says, save yourself and us. Divine revelation said, Lord, you're coming into a kingdom. I see it. I see it. Would you please remember me? Boy, every time you subject divine revelation to human reason, you get in trouble. Old Abraham left home by divine revelation, but then his eyes saw King Abimelech and he succumbed to reason. This guy's going to kill me. So he said, she's my sister. Old Sarah, divine revelation said you'd have a son. She got to looking at Abraham, old and weak and herself. She succumbed to reason. She said, better get some help. Old Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking on the water looking to Christ. And then human reason says, hey, son, these waves are rough. That wind's strong. You're going to fall. And he did. But this man, by divine revelation, he saw the Christ. Well, what did he receive? Oh, my goodness. Listen. Oh, me. And the Lord Jesus said to him, truly, verily, it means truly, I say unto you of all people, you. I say unto you, today, this very day, shalt thou, no doubt about it, shalt thou love the shouts of God's word. My sheep shall hear my voice, and they shall follow me, and they shall never perish. Shall be with me. That's all Paul wanted. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's all David wanted. He said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's all John wanted. He said, when we see him, we're going to be like him. And this bum, this no-count sinner, is going to have right now everything that these great pillars of the church wanted. Because it's by grace. It's by grace. Oh, you're going to be with me. You're going to be with me. And I'll tell you, These afflictions, light afflictions, are not worthy to be compared with that glory when we're with Him. In paradise, you're going to be with me. That's the way God saves sinners. Is there a sinner who needs saving? Somebody asked James Proctor the question, what must I do to be saved? And he went home and wrote a poem, a song, entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Either great or small. Nothing, sinner, no. Jesus did it. He did it all a long, long time ago. When he from his lofty throne stooped to do, what must I do? Nothing. He stooped to do and die. And everything was fully done, because "it is finished," was his cry. "It is finished." Yes, indeed, finished. Every jot. Sinner, that's all you need. Tell me, is it not? Until to the Lord you cling by that simple faith, doing is a deadly thing. Doing always ends in death. So cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet, and stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. I tell you, if the Lord God in mercy and love can save that sinner, He can save any sinner. But He saves them all the same way, by grace, through the blood of the Lamb. That's how a man's a saint. He's a saint because the blood of Christ, the water and the blood has sanctified him. That's why he's a saint.